So whatever they did bring, it's very, I mean, it doesn't say, but it's quite obvious they ran out of whatever they had. Yeah. Jerry?
Well, I'm saying that the faith that was necessary to healing.
Now, yeah.
Faith necessary. They didn't say all happened. I'm not sure, but it says the whole congregation, but as we're aware of this world today, when we get out the world today, we're in a lot of complaints, but if we look to God, we know that He will somehow take care of it. We just need to do what we can do to take care of it.
Right. Yep, a lot of things. Right. And I don't think that they necessarily, I mean, they spent all that time in Egypt crying out to God for deliverance. He delivers them. And I'm not so sure that it's in the way, shape, and fashion that they might have thought. You know, I'm sure that might, it's a supposition, but that might play into this too, is that, well, this isn't going the way we thought it was going to go. You know, well, we're going to spend all this time in tents and this and that. I mean, so there was probably some of that in there. So what does God now institute for them that they can take advantage of? He does. I mean, He just continues to show His power. Yep. So there's actually several things now that are going on. There's a cloud. There's a pillar of fire. And now He institutes manna
and quail.
Mm-hmm. So now He manifests more power so that every single day this occurs. Except for seventh day. It doesn't occur. And what are they supposed to do?
Well, even on the seventh day, they're going to realize that what didn't last 24 hours now lasts 48 hours for one 48 hours.
Right. So again, more part of the miracle.
Yeah, I think what we're saying along the lines of Jerry, I think what we're seeing here is their faith in sympathy.
Yes.
They spent 400 years in
that being
slaves. Mm-hmm. Everything was provided to them. They say they were white, but they say, you know, we had meat and bread to spare, we had money.
Right.
Everything was provided to them. Obviously it wasn't a good situation, like you say, they were crying out.
Right.
God's trying to teach them now. I am here for you. Rely on me. Your faith should be in hand. That's
right.
Why he gives them the bread they can't store up of these words. They've got to rely on them every
right.
day.
Every single day.
And over a long period of time because of their lack of faith.
Yeah. It's so going to be, they're going to be with this for 40 years.
Right. So that they learn, just knowing the whole story, you know, if
right.
they don't learn it properly,
right.
But we're seeing it here.
It's interesting, too, when you talk about the infancy of their faith, and you really kind of look backward at it, and the building of it, and, you know, the generating of it, that they were 400 years in slavery with a slave's mentality. Everything provided to them, however much it was. They might be exaggerating here as they recant it to Moses, but they had it. It was given to them. Everything was given to them. And they basically relied on the Egyptians, right? Even though they were slaves, and it was a bad situation. And I don't know if I'm going to say this correctly, but they were forced to rely on the Egyptians, okay, because of their slavery. Well, now they are with God. And He's building their faith, and yes, they're in essence forced to rely on Him, but He doesn't want a forced reliance. He wants them by faith to rely on Him and to accept Him and to do as He says, so that it's a conscious choice instead of a burden of slavery. Did that make sense? I don't know if I said that right, but, you know, it again, everything has changed. Everything for these people has completely changed. So, they're still being supplied miraculously now with food, quail, manna, and even in the manna, again, a second layer, if you will, of the miracle. They collect it every day. They have to use it. If it doesn't, it goes bad. But then on the sixth day, they collect a double portion and it doesn't go bad for 48 hours. So, you know, it's just really It's just amazing. And they don't know it. We can see it in hindsight, but they're going to be partaking of this for the next 40 years. That they're going to be relying on this. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's also one of those human nature equation components, pieces, if you will. As humans, we like to figure it out. We like to plan it. We like to know what's going to happen. We want to figure it out. We want to have it all set in front of us and everything. And there's a lot of it in this world that just isn't going to ever happen that way. And you have to rely and you have to have faith on God that it's going to turn out okay. Yeah. And that's hard. It was hard for them. It's hard for us. So, manna and quail, he institutes that for them. Any other thoughts on that? I want to kind of keep us rolling a little bit here. Any other thoughts? So, manna and quail, for the next 40 years, they get to eat the same thing. 40 years. Tell that to your kids when they're complaining about, what, we're having chicken again tonight? Well, you could have been an ancient Israelite and had manna and quail for 40 years.
I heard someone said that they know the woman who lived at kitchen plane, she would just say quail and manna.
Quail and manna, exactly. We could be doing that for 40 years. Or for you, let's see, you're 6 or 8, yeah, okay, you're going to leave at 18. How would you like that for the next 10 years? And it was resupplied. Yeah. Yep. Janet?
Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, is our connection to that. We're going to seek God first, and He's going to take care of tomorrow.
Yeah.
That's what He's going to do.
Right.
And not worry about tomorrow.
They're complaining and grumbling and accusing Moses, and God is going to take care of them. He is going to provide for them, and they have to have that faith and that trust in Him.
But that does not mean we can just sit back and wait for it to happen.
Right.
Of our own, we try and do what we can. And
precisely. You can't take just one passage and put, you know, a nail in just one passage. You have to take the totality of God's Word. And so, yeah, we have to provide for our own. We have to work. We have to do all these things. But we also have to trust in God. So, chapter 17, we drop down to. So God has given them water at Marah, if I'm saying the name of the location even halfway correctly, by making the bitter water sweet by tossing in this tree, which is pretty amazing. And then He provides manna and quail for them that's going to just keep appearing. And so now the congregation of Israel, verse 1, set on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord, and they've camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they've journeyed again another segment of their trip here down to Sinai, in essence about halfway down. And they're in a region and there's no water again. No water. And so they start complaining again to Moses, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So we're going to see a reoccurring statement, theme, whatever you want to call it. You brought us here just to kill us. You know, no, he didn't. He brought you here to learn and grow your faith and to get God's law and to be his people, etc., etc. But so Moses cries out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." So it's almost as if it's progressed to, in essence, another level again. You know, they complain they're not thirsty. He gives them sweet water. They complain that there's no food. So God gives them manna and quail. And at that time, they're accusing him of, you know, bringing him out here to kill them. And now, again, they're complaining and they're saying, "You brought us out here to die." And it's almost like they notched up another level in their complaints and grumblings and stuff, like they're threatening to kill him over it. I mean, that's what Moses relays to God. So, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, "Go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, your rod, strike the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you." Am I in the right spot? Yeah. So he brings forth more water for them. And "I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." So he strikes the rock, and water comes forth, and people can drink. And I don't know how they logistically got water to a million people from one big giant rock, but they did. And so everybody was able to drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so he called the name of the place Massah, if that's halfway correct, and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And there's an interesting statement. So when you think about their complaining, and you think about everything that they've been saying, and "You brought us out here to die," they're threatening Moses, but somewhere in there they also said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So somewhere in the midst of all of that, they were even questioning whether God was even with them. Even though they see the manna and the quail and the cloud and the fire, and that all of that is physically, a physical manifestation of God's power, somewhere in all of that, they were questioning whether God was even with them. So they were tempting God. And he still provides for them. He still provides for them. Aaron?
I see a parallel here. The arrival of Christ.
Okay.
When the patients were healed and homeless, they wanted physical independence from Roman persecution. And they were so focused on the physical kingdom.
Right. Right. Yes, they definitely had, at the time when Jesus came, a complete focus, if you will, on reestablishing Israel as a physical kingdom, which is not what Jesus was planning to do, and they were missing that point. He was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. And here they've got this physical reliance, they've got all this physical manifestation, and God's telling them to rely on him, but at some point in here they were even questioning if he was with them or not. So they have a long way to go, don't they, in the building up of their faith. Richard?
I think we, as we think about trials that they went through, we get an appreciation for what Scripture is talking about when it tells us to wait on the Lord. Things don't always happen as quickly as we think they ought.
Or the way.
Exactly. We've got to, we pray about things and we strive to make things happen where we would like to see them happen, and they don't always work out that way. And we
we have to struggle with doubt sometimes.
Yes, we do.
What am I doing here?
Yeah. Yeah. Again, it's kind of who we are. We doubt. We question. We don't understand. We definitely don't understand the depth of God's knowledge and what He has planned for us. So, they've got a lot of ground to make up in the development of their faith and the strengthening of their faith. And in essence, they get 40 years to do it, because that's what's coming up. And in essence, it's going to take 40 years for them to develop the strength of faith that is needed to take over the land. Yeah, how much the level, wherever, it's really hard to judge it. There's not a faith meter that tells us where we're at. But you can see that. They spent 400 years in slavery crying out to God to deliver them, and nothing happened. And now it has. And it's probably not the way they thought it was going to be. And so here they are, and they're sojourning now, and they're traveling, constantly traveling, and they run out of food, run out of water, they're in places that doesn't have any, and, it's not like there's 5 or 10 of them. There's a whole host of people, that need to be taken care of. And so God keeps doing that for them. I want to hit verse 8 of chapter 17. Interesting piece here. So they're still on their way to Sinai, and they're not really yet an army, if you will. I mean, they're not a bunch of trained soldiers yet, right? They're still just a bunch of slaves that are trying to figure out how to be children of God. And so Amalek, verse 8, came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Okay? And I'm not sure, I didn't really read anywhere why he came and fought with them. I don't know, maybe he was trying to get a little preempted because these people are going to be a problem. But in any event, he comes out and fights against Israel at Rephidim. Now, the interesting piece here is verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua. This is the first time now that we see Joshua. This is the very first time in God's Word we see Joshua. Not like in the movies, where Joshua was with Moses the whole time, and he's this integral character, and on and on and on. In God's Word, this is the first point we see Joshua. Now, that's not to say that Joshua wasn't probably right next to Moses, or right in his inner circle, or something, because Moses turns directly to him and says, "You're in charge of this." So there was something. But in God's Word, this is the first place we see Joshua. And so Moses says to Joshua, "Choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And the interesting piece here is, Moses and his hands and the rod. Okay, so he's up on the hill, right? And as he has his hands up, Israel's winning. And when his hands get tired and he drops them, Israel starts losing. So Joshua and the other gentleman, H-U-R. One gets on one hand, one gets on the other hand, and props up his hands. Think about that. How long could you hold your hands up in the air? And then how long could you hold your hands up if one of them has a rod, or if you're holding it both, or however he was holding it? But how long could you do that? Wouldn't take very long, would it? Before your arms get tired. Even if you were in really hyper great shape, which I'm not, but these guys, slaves and, herdsmen. And I mean, these guys were pretty good shape people. How long could you do that? And so as soon as he lets his arms down, Israel starts to lose. So they get a rock and they set it there, and Moses can sit down, because that's the other thing. How long can you stand there? Can you stand there with your arms up in the air holding a staff for an entire day? And so they get him a rock so he can sit down, and they prop his arms up. And they help him. And so they get to they win because they hold up his arms. God can choose any way he wants to manifest his power. He can choose any way he wants. This way was interesting. It funneled through Moses somehow. Sees, you know, Moses as pivotal to God in the plan. You know, builds up Moses. Lots of different things like that. So it's just really interesting. God can choose any way he wants to do battle. He can just look down at the battlefield and say, all the bad guys are now dead. Boom, they're gone. He could do that if he wanted to. Or any way he wants. But he chose this way. Yeah, Steve.
Just as a they were actually, I believe, descendants of Esau. Mm-hmm. And they were hostile towards them. They were actually, should have been threatening to defend them.
Right.
And then just as a kind of side note to that is when Jacob and Esau were born, it said there was a tension between them.
And there always was.
And there always was. And then you see in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, but I researched it from a service thing involved.
Yeah. Good.
Deuteronomy 17, 19 said they did it for your God, and that's why.
Right. Right.
And then just as a side note is all the way we will be reading Esther, Haman was an Agagite who they believe is a descendant of Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites
when Saul sacked him.
So here's that's another interesting thing. So here's
that is interesting.
Trying to destroy the Jews.
I didn't know that connection.
But God said there would be tension between them
and generation
to generation.
And there always was, and still is. And you know, whether it was just that tension. Oh, there's the Israelites. Whoa, they're not safe in Egypt anymore. We can take them. Maybe it was something like that, or whatever. But to a certain degree, if you will, it was unprovoked. They just came to make war, and they lost. Hang on one sec. And it's an interesting statement he makes. Verse 13, Joshua defeats the people with the edge of the sword. The Lord says to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So later on, we see that he will completely and utterly destroy Amalek and the Amalekites. And so they're just gone. And I believe we can look it up. But it's in 1 Samuel 15, I believe. Yeah.
You may not be the person that's doing something, but you can support them so that they can.
Right.
And there's two people that stood on each side of him to support him. I think that's wonderful. It's
yeah.
For us.
It certainly is. In one regard, I guess, the power to win in the battle was coming through Moses, right? And with his hands up in the air. Right. So Joshua and Hur aren't the vessel for the power in this instance. But they can help. And they can support. And they can, you know, hold up. You know, so yeah. Meaning, again, to them, to us, everybody's got a role. Everybody's got a purpose. Everybody can get something done. Now, it might not be the person that's, in this case, got the power going through him, if you will. But I can help that guy. So that it still occurs correctly. Yeah.
It also shows that as they work together, they can accomplish more.
Yeah.
Instead of relying on themselves.
Right. So if they work together, you know, to fulfill God's purpose, you know, God said, take some men and go fight them. Okay, so he meant for Israel to go fight and win. But again, not of their own power. God is still fighting for them, through them, if you will. So it's still not their own power and might. They're not an army yet. They're not this big monstrous fighting machine yet. They will become that, but, you know, God is fighting through them and for them. And even when they do become quite a formidable army, fighting force, monstrous set of soldiers, it's still not them. And he proves it to them again at Jericho. So, Amalek comes and fights and loses. And God says he will wipe them completely out. And we see that in 1 Samuel. So, that was number 2, was it not? Second bell? All right, well, that's a good spot. Let's pick up in chapter 18, and let's see Moses getting reunited with his family as we head to Sinai next week, chapter 18.